Amen. Welcome. Good to have you guys with us this morning. Man, those words we were just singing, that God is sovereign over us, that He is faithful even in the valley, even when that he takes what is meant for evil and uses it for our good. And as we know, our good is defined by what the Bible says. What is good for us is what Scripture says about it. And it's for God to be glorified. It's for Him to be lifted up. And what an encouraging word that is. And man, this morning, I don't know where each of you are at, but I think a lot of us are kind of in similar places, because we, as humans, seem to find ourselves often in those places of struggle, in those places of not feeling like things are going the way that we envision or the way that we dreamed of, or that it's just harder and the obstacles and the heartache is greater than we imagined. And that in all of that, He is good. He is sovereign. He is in control over all of our situations. This morning, we get to look at God's holy word. As we continue to study in the book of Philippians, we're finishing Philippians chapter 2 today. If you're using the Bibles on the chairs, that is on page 666. For one last time, we get to move to the next page next week. We're almost there. But we're finishing Philippians chapter 2 today. Let's read that together. Beginning in verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19. Paul writes this. He says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know His proven character, because He has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send Him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Since he has been longing for all of you, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me." This section of verses that we're reading today is in some ways kind of this just practical speaking, like travel itinerary. It's Paul saying, hey, I want to send Timothy soon, and I myself want to be there pretty soon, but first, Epaphroditus is going to come to you. Okay, so there is this update, this necessary part here of saying, hey, he's coming, he's bringing this letter to you. You're reading this letter because he is now with you, but I want to send Timothy, and I want to be there with you soon as well. And as we remember, Paul is writing this, he's imprisoned in Rome, he's on house arrest because of preaching Christ, okay? But he hopes to be released, he hopes to be there soon. But these verses are more than just, hey, here's who's coming. Here's when I hope to be there. As we see here, what we're also getting at and understanding is we're seeing these key descriptions of these men as examples to follow. as examples of those who are pouring out their lives to follow Christ. Paul has just finished this kind of long exhortation of instructing us. And one of the key things that he instructed us in is to follow the example of Christ Jesus, to have the same attitude as he had, as he came as God, but didn't exploit that, but instead humbled himself even to the point of death. He says, based on that, we should live in a humble way. We should consider others more important than ourselves. We should walk in this. We should have the attitude that Paul is modeling to us, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Last week, we looked at to be lights, to shine as lights in a crooked and perverted generation. And we looked at the fact that to do that is to place our obedience under Christ. And it's a long obedience in the same direction. Today, as we look at this, we see these men here as an example of people who are seeking to do that. And one of the things I want us to see clearly today is that Jesus' church, the local New Testament church that God has created, that it belongs to him, it is Jesus' church, not ours, but that we get to be a part of it. We make up his church. And that, as we've seen clearly, he wants his church to be united. And that what we want to look at today is the question of what unites Jesus' church. Because I believe in this, in these descriptions of these men and in things that Paul says here about himself, there's some important things that help us to understand what is a united church. What is it that holds us together, and how do we pursue that? The first thing we see is that Jesus' church is like-minded. You see in verse 20, where he's talking about sending Timothy, and he says, "For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests." We get a couple of things here, but he's saying, Timothy is one that I want to send to you because he's the only one I have here with me that I can send to be with you, who I know shares my mindset, is like-minded in a focus on your interests and in a focus on the things of Christ. To be like-minded. Now, when we use the phrase like-minded, it can mean many different things, right? You know, if you're working in your industry, in your profession, like-minded is important to be like-minded as far as your training or the way you perform a task, right? If you're building a home, like if Trandon's at work here working on a construction site, like-mindedness is good, you know, right? It's good to be like-minded over a set of plans and over a building code so that these things are done together. We can imagine how that would turn out if each trade just kind of has their own idea of how they're going to interpret this and how they're going to build this. If the framers decide, you know, we're just going to eyeball everything. We're not going to measure. Like, it takes too much time to measure every piece of framing that before we cut it. If the electricians decide that they're just going to put outlets and light boxes everywhere except where the plans say, they're just going to throw them up wherever they think they will go. And if the plumber decides that he's going to divert the master bathroom plumbing to the living room because he wants an indoor splash pad, it's going to create some problems, right? Because they're not united. They're not like-minded in the way that they are creating this structure. But like-mindedness in a church, and now hear this clearly, is actually dangerous if it's built on anything else than the one true place we can put our focus. We'll get there in just a second. But if our focus is not on Christ and his gospel, then if we're pursuing like-mindedness and unity apart from that focus, some of the dangers are that we can become more of a social club, or we can become a personality cult over a leader or a pastor or something like that, or we can become a group that is just driven by personal agendas, Or we can become a political action group that is just motivated by our political ideologies. But as Paul writes throughout this letter, we see where our focus is to be. We see where our mind is to be set. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ." And then down in verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, "My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death." He makes it real clear what his goal is. That's for the gospel to advance. That is for Christ to be honored, Christ to be glorified, whether in life or in death. That is his focus. When he's saying Timothy is like-minded with him, saying he shares a focus, he shares a commitment to the gospel being advanced. And that is what brings us together, is the cross of Christ, is advancing his gospel. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, right before verses 6 through 11, where we see this beautiful hymn written here of who Christ is, of his humility and his exaltation, we see the simple statement. It says, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." So we're like-minded as the church. The only proper way for us to come together like-minded, for us to be united, is by a common focus, by a mind that is set on following the example of Christ, is on imitating Christ. Paul says elsewhere, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That is our focus. Jesus is in every way God, but he came to earth as a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. This is what we, where our focus is, where our imitation is. And Jesus' church is united for this one thing only, for this one purpose, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be advanced, to be made known, to be shared, to be proclaimed to the lost world around us. And this is the reason that at Hope Valley Church, we have four core values. And the very first of those, and it is first for a reason, is center on the Bible. That the Bible is our standard. The Bible is where we get truth. It is our only source of truth. It is authoritative, and it is where we learn to know God. And in it, we learn the gospel. In it, we learn of who Jesus is. And that is our focus. We come together in that focus. As the Bible, we know it lays out the beautiful story of God's redemptive plan. We can't sit here and just talk about being like-minded with a focus on advancing the gospel and not talk about what the word means, okay? So let's quickly understand that from all of the Bible. That when we say gospel, we're talking about the story of how God created us in his image to live in relationship, in intimacy with him. But that we fell. Humans fell into sin. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, that Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God. It caused a separation between humans and God. That was different from how God created us to live. It caused this gap, this need for redemption. And that Christ came, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who's been with God for all of eternity, with God the Father, came to earth to live without sin so that he could die on the cross, a sinless sacrifice for our sins. That he rose on the third day, that we worship a living Savior, and that by faith, by trusting in him for the forgiveness of our sins, we can be reunited into relationship with God, our Father, our Creator. The church exists because of the gospel of Christ. The church exists for the gospel to be made known, for us to live it out in our lives, for us to come together and sing it and pray it and preach it. And as we come together in small groups and sit and talk about the truths of His Word, as we go to our workplaces and we talk to others about the hope we have in Christ, as we talk to our neighbors and our family members and our classmates, that Christ be lifted high. He is what we focus on. And when we come together as a church, if we are like-minded with a singular focus on Christ and His gospel, then we can have a million other differences and be united. We can be different in every possible way and be united on the gospel. Be united as a church because of who Christ is, because of the power of God in us and through us. And when our focus is on that, it shines a light, as we saw in the previous verses, to the world around us. It is noticeable, and it is powerful. Jesus' church is united by being like-minded. Secondly, though, Jesus' church is also, what we see here is that it is made up of lesser-known disciples. Lesser-known disciples. All right, we know a lot about this guy, Paul. Man, he wrote a lot of the New Testament that we spend so much time in. We know a lot in the Bible about guys like David and Moses and Noah and the disciples of Jesus, the 12, you know, especially guys like Peter and James and John. But here we get a guy that we know almost nothing about, named Epaphroditus. He's only mentioned in Philippians, this one book of the Bible, and he's only briefly mentioned here. He's mentioned in this passage and then a little later on again. We know very little about this guy. But guys like Epaphroditus, Christ followers like this, are what make up the church. It's not celebrity Christians. It's not a well-known pastor. It's none of that. Those people can be obedient Christ followers as well. But the church is united by lesser-known disciples coming humbly together in pursuit of Christ. And what we see in Epaphroditus is we see a guy who is literally a messenger. He's the one who brought a gift, probably a financial gift to help Paul in his physical, just material needs as he's imprisoned on house arrest here, as he can't do anything for himself. They sent a gift from the church at Philippi to help Paul. And Epaphroditus is just the guy who brought the gift. Like, he's just a messenger. We don't usually praise the messenger. When we're talking about a messenger, it's only because they failed, okay? Whether it's a package delivery, we don't just talk about how excited we are and how in love we are with package delivery systems and UPS and FedEx and Amazon and all these things. But we sure get upset when they miss that delivery day, right? Or think about it this way. Maybe one of the biggest messenger that we have right now is our internet providers, right? These cell phone towers and these fiber optic lines that deliver internet to our homes and to our cell phones. And we sure don't go out of our way to praise these companies, all right? Instead, we wish we didn't have to pay them so much money. But when they stop working, we're going to let everyone know, right? The messenger gets no glory. The messenger only gets grief. And maybe you can think and you're like, yeah, that's my job. that's most jobs, right? Where there's little glory, but when something goes wrong, people are so quick to let you know, right? Well, let's stop right there as we see this and say that God notices and He cares about the obedience of His disciples. God does not care about status. He does not care about notoriety, but He cares about you. He cares about obedience. And this is not just one instance here where we see a guy that we don't know much about given some, you know, held up as an example. Even the people that do become well known in the Bible are not usually the ones who should have been. They didn't have the status. There were guys like David, who was the youngest of all his siblings, who was not even deemed worthy by his father to be possibly considered to be the next king, right? But God works differently. And it's not just the ones that seem most important that he works through, but it's messengers like Epaphroditus who are very important to Jesus' church. We also see this in the story of Paul, who's writing this right here. We can look at a place like Acts chapter 9, where Paul, who was known as Saul then, Saul was a persecutor of the early church. He's working to have Christians arrested and killed. And he has had this encounter on the road to Damascus, and he is left blind. And then God comes to a guy named Ananias, another guy in the Bible that we know almost nothing about. The Lord comes to Ananias and says, go to Saul and lay hands on him that he can see again, that he is going to place faith in me. He's like, you go do this. Ananias knows this guy and knows that if he goes to him, he might literally kill him. But Ananias does that. He's obedient to God. And God uses that to save Saul. Changes his name to Paul. He goes on to be the missionary of first century, taking the gospel to all these places it's never been, like Philippi, where this church that he's writing to, which was the first church in Europe that Paul planted. And he used a guy named Ananias that we know nothing about. This is the norm of how God works. The norm of how God works is through the faithfulness, the obedience of Christians that we know nothing about. It's not through someone that we see preaching in a YouTube video with 10 million views. God can use that if that is faithful to his word. But what moves the needle, what is used to reach communities and to change places for the gospel of Christ, is people we will never know faithfully following Jesus. That's what Epaphroditus is doing here. And as Paul's writing this, he lists some things about this guy. He says he's a brother. He identifies him with this. He's a brother. Shares our faith in Christ. We are united. We are both adopted as sons because of Jesus. He's a co-worker. He works alongside for the mission. He works for the cause of Christ. Fellow soldier. There's a couple places in Paul's writings here where he uses this analogy of talking about a soldier as we follow Christ. He says he's a fellow soldier. A soldier we know, and we see this a few verses later, talking about Epaphroditus, but a soldier is willing to put his life on the line for what he believes in, right? For his cause, for the task at hand. He's a messenger. We can think about a messenger in the physical sense, but we are all also called to be a messenger of the good news of Christ. Called to that. Called to carry the message. And just as we talked about how there's not a lot of glory in a messenger, they just perform the task, right? Likewise with the gospel. We just deliver the good news. It's good enough on its own. We don't add to it. We don't make it appealing. We're just the messenger. We just obey. Just do what we're asked. That he's a minister to my need, Paul says. We'll talk more about that part in a second, but that he's caring for, he's meeting Paul's need, he's caring for his need. We see that he has risked his life. We know that he had an illness that he almost died from, which seems to have occurred on his way from Philippi to Rome. But he kept going. He kept going to reach Paul. He risked his life for him. that he cares about the people. We see here where it says that he is distressed because he found out that the people back at Philippi, probably that they found out that he was sick. And the way that probably happened is that he was traveling with other people. And this makes sense if he was coming with a monetary gift to help Paul. That he wasn't doing that alone, because there's risk in that. That he had others with him, and when he got sick, that probably someone from their party went back to Philippi and told them that he was sick. So he knows that they know that he was sick and that it was bad, and he's distressed knowing that because he doesn't know if they know yet that he's okay. So he cares about them. He has compassion for them and wants them, their minds, their hearts to be at ease. And we also see in the verses up above about Timothy, we talked about how he's like-minded, but it also says that he is a person of proven character. Timothy is like Paul is like his mentor in a way. Timothy spends a lot of time with Paul as Paul teaches him and disciples him. But it talks about his character. As we think about ourselves, all of us as lesser-known disciples, I don't think any of us are going to have books written about us when we die. I don't think any of us are going to get a TV show or anything like this anytime soon. But as we faithfully follow Christ, these things matter. We are compassionate and caring. That we are also commendable. That Epaphroditus here is commendable, as he says he should be held in honor. Not building a building and naming it after him, but honoring him and showing him care and respect because of his faithfulness to Christ and to his brothers and sisters in the church. So as we think about this, we think about these marks of disciples. And we see this, that they have proven character, that we love Jesus, that we care about his church, we have compassion for others, and that we care about the needs of others more than ourselves. Epaphroditus modeled that one very strongly here. His focus was not on his own needs, but on the others, on Paul's, and on the needs of the church. And these are things that anyone can do. It doesn't require a certain amount of money, or possessions, or talents, or skills to care about others, to love Christ, to love his church, and to serve him. So Jesus' church is united as we are like-minded. Jesus' church is united in that it is made up of lesser-known disciples walking in obedience. And the last one here we'll see is that Jesus' church is vulnerable. It's vulnerable. Here's what we mean by this. While Paul is writing here, he's writing about Timothy, he's writing about Epaphroditus, but we see things here that help us to understand more about Paul's heart and attitude in this. We see things here where Paul himself is vulnerable about his own needs, about his current state here. Look with me at some of these. Up in verse 19, it says that he wants to send Timothy soon, it says, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. He seeks encouragement. He wants to be encouraged. He wants to hear that this church is doing well. Seeks this encouragement. He needs that to know and be encouraged in these things. We see in verse 20, he talks about Timothy is the only like-minded person he has with him there. As we see this and we think about his state and him being separated from the larger body of believers, we see that Paul's lonely in this, that there's an isolation that he's dealing with here. In verse 25, he says, the last part of that description of Epaphroditus is he calls him a minister to his need. He's showing here, he's admitting that he needs help, that he cannot meet all of his needs on his own. Verse 27, he talks about sorrow upon sorrow, that would have would have been inflicted on him if Epaphroditus had died while coming to him. He says that God had mercy on him and that kept him from sorrow upon sorrow. So he experiences sorrow. And in verse 28, it talks about he's very eager to send him to you so that you may rejoice again when you see him and I may be less anxious. He feels anxiety. He feels anxious over all of these present circumstances. And what we see with Paul here, so we see a leader who is willing to be vulnerable. Now, by and large, we kind of have this mindset that leaders are supposed to be strong, that they're not supposed to be show weakness or be vulnerable, that they're supposed to be this big, strong figure, right? But Paul is willing to be vulnerable and show his own need. He does this in a way where he never hesitates to declare his weakness. In 1 Corinthians 12, one of the passages of Scripture that has, for many, many years, just had a profound impact on my life of following Christ. But in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about this thorn in the flesh, some type of physical ailment that he has here that he doesn't want, and he's pleaded with God to remove this from him, but it's still there. And then in verse 9, we see this response, where Jesus says this. Says, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will boast gladly all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul sees and acknowledges his weaknesses that he has. And the word of the Lord is that in our weakness, he gives us his strength. That his grace is sufficient for us. It is enough. And that in our weakness, we understand that we cannot do it. That we need the help of another, and our Lord is there. His strength comes on us. And it's through his strength that all things are possible. It's through his strength that he carries out and advances his gospel. It's through his strength that he sustains us. Man, what a powerful, beautiful truth that is, right? But here in Paul, we see this vulnerability. We see that he is willing and readily eager to share of his weakness so that Christ may be made big. And man, for all of us, the need to stop and realize that we are not capable. So stop and realize that we need encouragement. We need help. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need encouragement. That need is great for all of us. It can look different. There can be different ways, and there can be different seasons we feel that. And I can be totally honest with you here and say this is one of the hardest things for me. It's hard for me to be vulnerable, to admit those things. I much rather try to figure it all out and do it on my own. Maybe some of you guys are like that. That's one of those things for me in like almost everything I do. Like there, my first tendency is to figure out a way to get this task done by myself. That is not how the Church of Christ works, though. It works as a body. It works as disciples coming together for the cause of Christ who need each other. And for me, it's that understanding of seeing those places and seeing the things that I just can't do this. I can't make a difference here on my own. I can't do this by myself. I need others. And I have to trust in Christ that he is good and that he is faithful to what he has promised and that he will do the work. Man, our tendency so often is to think we are in control. As we sang that song earlier, that he is sovereign over us, is understanding that we don't have control. There are things, yes, that we are to do. Walking with Christ involves work. Epaphroditus and Timothy, these guys here are working. There's hard tasks to be performed. But it's this understanding that as we labor, we do it as followers of Jesus, and we do it with no control over the outcomes. As we pursue Christ and pray for him to continue to build Hope Valley Church, we do it knowing that there are tasks we can do, there's obedience we can walk in, but that we don't control what happens. As we share the gospel with our friends and our neighbors and our family members and our classmates and our co-workers, as we tell them about Jesus, we don't control what happens with that. We don't make them believe in Christ. It doesn't depend on us using the exact right words and being really convincing. It's by the power of God. And when we are vulnerable, we realize the gifts of God. We realize, first of all, the gift of his grace that is sufficient for us. And we realize the gifts that he has given us in the church. The gifts that he has given us in our brothers and our sisters in Christ. That he has given us others to encourage us, others to help us, others to come alongside us when we are anxious, others to be there with us. That we are doing none of this alone. When we are vulnerable and open about our weaknesses and our struggles with God, and then with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, the power of Christ resides on us. The power of Christ comes through that. And as we finish our gathering today, as we respond to his word, we'll have a chance to sing another song of worship to him. But I just have some questions I'd like to invite you to kind of to prayerfully think over as we respond to him today. The first question is, do you want to see Jesus' church grow in unity? Question that directly follows that is, where is your focus? Is it on the gospel, or is it someplace else? Do you show love, compassion, encouragement, and self-sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to be vulnerable so that the church can encourage you with Christ's strength, so that Christ's power and strength may be shown through you? And as we think about those questions, if we're honest with ourselves here today, and the answers of these questions for each of us reveals areas of growth. It reveals places to pray and to trust in Christ and to talk to our brothers and sisters. Because none of us is looking at these questions. None of us are at a place, and we will never be at a place here on earth where we see these things. And we ask God to show us areas in these things. And we say, yeah, I'm all good. No. It's a lifelong pursuit of growing in Christ, of following the examples he's given us in his word. And we know that the last thing here, that none of it is possible apart from the grace of Jesus. And the final statement here is that if you've never placed saving faith in Jesus. If you've never given up any pursuits of trying to do it on your own, as we were just talking about, if you said, I can't do it, I give up trying that, and I place all of my trust in Jesus to forgive my sins, to make me united with God, to give me life. If you've not yet done that, that is the step of obedience for you today. It's to call on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and He is faithful to do that. Let's pray together today. Our most heavenly Lord, You are good and You are so gracious to us. Lord, because of our sin, we deserve nothing but death, eternal death, separated from You in hell. But because of Your grace, You have given us life. Lord, thank You. Lord, thank You for the gift of Your salvation, the gift of life in You. Lord, we pray that by Your power, You will work in and through the people that make up Your local church. Lord, we pray that for this local church, and we pray that for churches all around the world today, that will be made up of faithful, humble disciples, that we will be like-minded with our singular focus on Your gospel, that we'll be vulnerable and willing to admit that we are weak so that the power of Christ may rest on us and move through us. Lord, we love You. We praise You. And we pray that it is You who moves in us and through us to change communities for the gospel of Christ. We pray that for our community right here in West Jordan, Utah, Lord, that You will use us this week, use disciples in this community this week to tell of the living hope, the new life that we have in Jesus. Lord, help us to walk obediently. Lord, help us to be bold. Lord, help us to have courageous faith. Lord, use us for Your glory, by Your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.